Chapter of Romans, verse 4, Paul said, "For the things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we spoke to you in the latter part of this morning's sermon, where the Bereans searched the Word of God daily to see whether these things be so. We tried to stress the importance of searching the Scriptures for various reasons, something that the Jews were not doing during the ministry of Christ. The Lord asked the Jews a question in Mark 12:10. He said, "Have you never read this Scripture?" He points specifically to a Scripture and says, "Have you not read this Scripture?" And the Scripture he's pointing to is Psalms 118, verse 22, where he says, "This is a stone which the builders rejected, which become the headstone of the corner." And so the Lord's doing marvelous, it's marvelous in his sight. The stone that was under consideration in Psalms was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter also verifies this in the second chapter of 1 Peter. Apparently, the Jews had not thought about this and considered it, or they would have recognized that Jesus was that particular stone. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the Sadducees come to the Lord, and they ask him a question concerning the resurrection. And they present a scenario where a woman's husband died but didn't have any children. So according to the law, she would marry his brother to raise up seed. And she did that, and that didn't happen. So she married his brother. This happened altogether. She had seven husbands. And they wanted to know, in the resurrection, whose husband would she have? And the Lord replied like this. He says, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." The Scriptures would have answered that, and actually the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures, would have prevented that question from being asked. Now, the Apostle Paul used the word Scripture in kind of a unique way several times. In the book of Galatians, for example, in Galatians 3 and 8, he says, "For the Scripture foreseeing..." And then in Galatians 3:22, he says, "For the Scripture hath concluded." And in Galatians 4:30, he says, "For the Scripture saith." Now notice that. The Scripture foreseeing. Well, the Scripture, does it have eyes? The Scripture, you know, hath concluded. Does the Scripture draw judgments? "For the Scripture saith." Does the Scripture actually speak? Of course not. In the book of Romans, Paul used "for the Scripture saith" several times. And one of the most well-familiar times is Romans 9:7, when he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Well, the Scripture never did speak to Pharaoh, okay? So what is Paul saying when he says, "For the Scripture saith," or "the Scripture foreseeing," or "the Scripture concludeth"? He's equating the Scripture with God, with the authority of the Scripture. It's just like saying, "For God foreseeing, for God hath concluded, for God saith." The apostle, anytime there was a point that needed to be clarified, or to, you might say, scotched, so to speak, he would refer back to the Scripture. And that showed the authority of the Scripture. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the chapter we go to oftentimes for various points, but this is a chapter where Jesus refers himself as a good shepherd of the sheep and identifies the good shepherd of the sheep as a shepherd which layeth down his life for the sheep. As he goes through that, he then comes on down and says, "For the shepherd knoweth his sheep, they are known of him." And he says that the sheep are his and they can never perish. They're in his hand. And he says, "For the Father which giveth them me is greater than all, and a man can pluck them from the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." And the Jews got very angry when the Lord taught that lesson. And the Lord is simply teaching the doctrine of election there, teaching the doctrine of preservation there. The Lord, and they picked up stones to stone him, and the Lord said, for what good work do you stone me for? And they said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but thou being man hast made thyself God." Well, again, he wasn't a man who made himself God. He was has always God who manifested himself in this world here and became a man. And so the Lord responds there by taking them to the book of Psalms again. And he's teaching them there that in that psalm, the Lord called the judges among Israel gods, spelled with a little G. And so he refers to it that and shows how ridiculous their claim was. And he says, for the scripture cannot be broken. So what did that mean? That means the scripture settles all things. That means the scripture cannot be objected to. The clear teaching of the scripture cannot be debated, cannot be objected to. The scripture cannot be broken. It come from God. So there's some kind of unusual expressions kind of go along with that word scripture, but teach us very valuable lessons. Have you never read this scripture? You do err not knowing the scripture. He gave them the psalm again. I just mentioned in John chapter 10, and he said the scripture cannot be broken. In John chapter 5, verse 39, there he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. The Lord is teaching in all these things the importance of the scripture and what they're for and what they're not for. Now, here in Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, we have another wonderful major benefit of searching the scripture. It says, for the things written aforetime. Well, when Paul's writing this to the church at Rome, he's in the process of pinning down the scriptures, the New Testament. Paul was a human writer, of course, of every church letter, of every ministerial letter, and of Hebrews and Philemon, etc. When he says the things written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Things written aforetime was written why? For our learning. Well, how are you going to learn, you know, if you're not searching the scriptures? Now, again, that was the problem with the Jews. They searched the scriptures. They would realize that Jesus was that stone that David was talking about in the book of Psalms. They'd have understood that. The Sadducees never would have asked a question about the resurrection. They'd have been informed enough by studying the scriptures and searching them to realize that in the resurrection, there's no marriage, nor given in marriage, nor death. They'd have understood all that. So he says, things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, those words there, where he says things written aforetime is written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, the word patient means endurance, and the word comfort means encouragement. He says, by studying the Old Testament scriptures, we can be encouraged, and we can be comforted, we can persevere. We'll learn how to endure, you know, by studying the Old Testament scriptures. We'll learn how to be encouraged by studying the Old Testament scriptures. So how do we do that? Well, when I read about the life of Joseph, for example, when I see everything that Joseph had to go through, you know, it should bring pain to my soul and my heart. But yet I see how the Lord was with him and how he persevered, how he endured. You know, and that gives me encouragement. When I read that expression where when he was sold down to Potiphar in the land of Egypt, the Bible says, for the Lord was with him. He prospered everything that he did. Everything he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Potiphar saw it, he recognized it, and put him in charge of all of his household. Well, that was written for my learning. So what am I going to learn from that? I'm going to learn no matter where you're at, the Lord's there too. I'm going to learn from wherever you're at. You're not out of the sight of God. You're not out of the care of God. God can take care of you. God sees and understands everything you're going through, no matter where you may be. You know, if you're going through hard times, God sees that. If your things are going well, God sees that. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. That's a New Testament principle in the book of Hebrews. For he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so I learned that lesson by looking at the life of Joseph. He lived a long time ago. You know, centuries ago, but yet we see that he went through hard times, but the Lord never did forsake him. The Lord never did abandon him. The Lord was there with him. The Lord saw him. The Lord's care was manifested to him. So that's written aforetime, wasn't it? What was written for my learning? So I said, what in the world can you learn by going back and studying the lives of people, you know, lived in those ages way back there? Well, I just told you. There are some things never change. Human nature doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. The desires of men to oppress people doesn't change. Our mistreatment of individuals does not change. The hunger for power and the thirst for authority and wealth, all that doesn't change. That's been here since Adam transgressed God's law. So we see in the days of Joseph how the Lord was with him. Joseph wound up in prison because he was steadfast and would not submit himself or give in to the temptations of the human nature. It'd been so easy to have done that. Human nature is so weak. When Potiphar's wife made advances toward him being a strange land with no relatives and no family and everything else, but Joseph also recognized he wasn't out of the sight of God. And Joseph resisted. He resisted, like the Bible tells us, resist the devil, be steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil who's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil was trying to destroy the life of Joseph. But he didn't, because, again, we find the scripture saying, that the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. He blessed him. And we find even the keeper of the prison saw that and recognized that. And so what did he do? He made him chief there in the prison. And I guess if you're going to be in prison, that's the best position to have, to be at the top, right? Well, if you're going to be a servant, the best position is to be the chief servant, and, you know, you kind of control things. But Joseph didn't control them to his advantage. Joseph simply did those things that would honor the Lord, and the Lord is with him. So that was written for my learning. The things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, that we might gain have encouragement, and also see how we can endure and persevere through the trials and tribulations of life. Now, we could take a lot of examples about this, of course. We can go to the days of Daniel and the Hebrew children. They likewise, like Joseph, they were in captivity. They were servants. They were out of their homeland. They'd been taken away, you know. They were in the land of the enemy. And yet while they were there, the Lord blessed them and the Lord prospered them. The Lord enabled them on a simple diet of peas and beans and water to look more healthy than everybody else who had the very finest food and drink that was available to man in that particular day. The Lord blessed their bodies to respond to that. You know, when we pray sometimes, we thank the Lord for food. Oftentimes I've heard people pray like this: Lord, we thank you for this food, and we ask you to bless it for its intended use. Or they say, bless it for the health of our bodies. You know, we're asking the Lord to intervene and to bless that. And the Lord answers that prayer regularly. And so when I study Daniel's life, and I see how steadfast he was, I see the integrity of this man, it gives me encouragement living in a wicked world in this present day in which we're living. And of course, there's never been an age when we did not live in a wicked world. But it seemed like the world has really gotten real bad. I think I'm on safe ground to make that statement, to say the least. So does that mean that the Lord still can't bless us? Does that mean the Lord still can't encourage us? Does that mean the Lord still can't lift us up? The Lord can still, is his promise still sure that he will not leave us nor forsake us? Well, his promises don't change. He doesn't change, no matter what age we're living in, you know. But by reading these things in the Old Testament, these things are written specifically for our learning. They were written for our learning, that we through patience, that is, understand something about endurance and comfort, and understand something about encouragement. We learn the benefits of enduring and being encouraged in trying times, you see, in trying times. We learn when God was with David, and David went out and fought a bear and a lion. David enabled him to slay a bear and a lion. And that makes for a good story, but a lot of times people don't really stop and think about it like they really ought to, really ponder it and consider it. And here is a young teenage boy watching over a flock of sheep, and a lion comes. Now, we aren't talking about a house cat. We're talking about a lion. And the lion comes to take a lamb out of that flock, and David didn't take the attitude, well, you know, I hate that's happening, but, you know, again, this is a lion right here, and, you know, I'm just going to have to suffer a loss, I guess. No, David didn't take that attitude. David went after the lion and slew it. And then there came a bear. The same objective, to take a lamb out of the flock. David didn't take the attitude, well, I'm just going to just have to stand by and watch it happen. I hate it, but I guess that's just the way it is. I remember, and I'm not comparing what I'm about to tell you to David, a lion and a bear, okay? But we were living in Florida, and we had this little dog, about this big, and the dog got out of the house, and we didn't know where it was at, and his name was Chipper, and went to try to find it, and back behind our house at the time, this man lived, and he had an electric fence around his yard, and he had a chow and a German Shepherd in it. And I kept calling for Chipper. And all of a sudden, I heard one of those dogs bark, and I saw him kind of looking down in the tall grass. And I thought, went through my mind, I thought, wow, I said, I hope that's not Chipper he's looking at. Well, no sooner I thought that, he just dived in and grabbed Chipper up with his mouth, that big chow, and started shaking it like a rag. So what do? Right? Well, people say, well, I know what I'd have done. No, you don't, because I don't know what I'd have done. I only know what I did do. It ain't what I thought I'd have done. I just couldn't see him kill him. And so I just jumped over that wire fence, and I just ran toward him. I started hollering at the chow, and I picked up a dish, a big dish I happened to see, and threw it at him. And I startled the chow to the point he dropped Chipper on the ground. It's like, who is this, you know? I mean, later on, I looked back on it, and I thought, man, if it wasn't for the Lord's blessings, I could have been seriously injured or even killed. Because about that time, the German Shepherd comes at me, and I can still see his teeth today. I mean, that was printed permanently in my mind. I could see him growling and his teeth just showing and coming at me, and the only thing I had in my defense was a ball cap on my head. And I took it off, and I kept slapping him in the nose. I just hit him in the nose, and he kept backing off. He'd come, I'd slap him again, and I kept doing that to where the chow is just standing over there watching all of this, unbelievably. And I was managed to get my hand up under Chipper and walk out to the electric fence. And when I tried to kind of hop over it, I caught my foot, fell on the ground. And by the time Karen comes around the corner, she knows nothing about what's going on, nothing. And she says, Chipper, Chipper. And I'm thinking, what about Ronald, Ronald? I'm laying on the ground. I've just risked my life. I just got a bruised, cracked rib or whatever. And her main concern is about Chipper. Later on, I told my neighbor about it. And he said, well, I'm really surprised. He says, of those two dogs, it's the chow that's the real mean one. But the chow never came toward me. I guess I had him so startled, this idiot coming into my territory here, whatever, I don't know. But without a shadow of a doubt, I feel like the Lord was with me. The Lord blessed me. I mean, a German Shepherd or a chow, either one by themselves, been bad enough, but here's both of them. You know, and I got out of there with just a sore rib, and Chipper recovered, by the way. It all had a good ending. But when I read about things like David, it gives me encouragement. It enables me to see the need of persevering and going forth. The things written aforetime was written for our learning. We, through patience of the Scriptures, might have hope, might have encouragement, might see the importance of pressing forward and not giving up, because the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now today, when Paul wrote that, it just had the Old Testament scripture to look at. But today we got the entire Bible. And I read about Paul's life. And I read how he was shipwrecked 3 times, how he was stoned, how he was beaten with rods, how he suffered in the cities and in the country and in the wilderness, how he suffered in the deep, among false brethren and robbers, how he went hungry, how he went thirsty, all these things. And then he says, and last of all, the care of all the churches. How did Paul do it? How did Paul hold up under all of that? By the grace of God, by the power of God, by the power that God gave unto him, which Paul himself no doubt had received a lot of encouragement by reading about Joseph. And reading about Daniel, Paul had access to those verses of Scripture. So when he's going through some of these things, he goes back in his mind to those things that he's read. See, you search the Scripture so you can put these things in the memory bank. And when you're going through hard times, you say, well, this is a tough time, but Daniel went through a hard time. And Joseph went through a hard time. And David had his moments. There was times when David had to flee for his life throughout the hills and hid in the caves and hid in the dens. And several times it looked like Saul was about ready to close around him and to capture him and to slay him. But somehow or another, the Lord would intervene on his behalf. And it didn't happen. And eventually, Saul wound up dying himself. And David wound up dying a natural cause. Paul had access to all that. He had access to it. And now we have access to it as well, but we all have access to the life of Paul. And see everything he went through. And you take the Apostle Peter, Peter's companion, James, and James is slain. You know, I think about if I had a preacher friend of mine and we were on a preaching trip or something, and we ran into an unexpected problem and my preacher friend was slain and I was taken and put in jail. You know, well, I can read about this. Actually happened one time with these two men, but the Lord came and intervened on behalf of Peter, sent an angel, and the angel took the chains right off of him and caused the prisoners to fall asleep. And the doors just opened of their own accord. Those iron gates just opened of their own accord. And Peter walked out a free man. And then when he got to the place where the church was praying for him, of course, that's a very important point. That shows the, you know, how important it is to meet and pray together from time to time about certain situations. And the church was praying for him. And Peter was knocking on that door. And Rhoda came running to the door. She heard his voice. She recognized his voice. But instead of letting him in, she just turned around and went back. You know, here's Peter. I'm sure he'd have liked to got inside. You know, he's been in prison. He's got out. I'm sure he'd have liked to got on the inside. Eventually he did. But the people told Rhoda, he says, "You're mad. In other words, you've lost your mind. That cannot be Peter. Then why in the world are you praying for him? Why are you praying for his release? Why are you praying for his safety? Why are you praying for his deliverance? When he gets delivered, and you don't even want to believe it." That's human nature, though, isn't it? As I've said before, it's a whole lot easier to believe something negative than something positive. It's a whole lot easier to believe a lie than it is the truth at times. We find many illustrations of that, like in the life of Jacob. They brought Jacob's coat of colors he gave to his son Joseph. He just concluded that he'd been slain by a wild beast, and his sons didn't tell him any different. That's what he believed, and it was not true. And then when the sons came and told him that Joseph was alive, he didn't believe them. That was the truth. He didn't believe it. Of course, I can understand that. He'd gone for years and years thinking he was dead. And now, all of a sudden, he's supposed to be persuaded his son is alive to begin with, but with additional evidence and everything else, we find where he did believe it, and he went down to Egypt and saw it. So the things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, that we might see the important principle of enduring and how we can endure by the grace of God, how we can persevere by the grace of God, and how that we can be encouraged even in real difficult and hard times. I don't think anybody ever worked a job and didn't have something to take place at work that got them cast down and discouraged. I don't think anybody's, well, people, you know, have all types of experiences. I mean, you're gonna run into those times. But remember, those things was written over here for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we need to search in our early days on. That's why Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not." And I think of Paul and Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him there in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "Thou hast known the holy scriptures from thy youth, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Another benefit of studying the scriptures. And he knew the scriptures from his youth. And he knew them from his youth without the aid of a Sunday school system. He worked out God's way in God's manner. He had a faithful mother, a faithful grandmother by the name of Lois and Eunice. And they had an unfeigned faith. And Paul says, "I'm persuaded the same faith that was in your mother and your grandmother is also in you." That's an unfeigned faith. It's a genuine faith. It's a sincere faith. So no doubt they taught him the Holy Scriptures. And that's the Old Testament at that time Paul's talking about. The Old Testament Scriptures. Somebody said, "Oh, we're in a New Testament church. What's the need in studying the Old Testament Scriptures?" Well, apparently it helped Paul out. It apparently helped the early churches out. Apparently it helped Timothy out. Yes, that's exactly true, but once again, some things never change. And when I read the lives of these saints back there, and that's why in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that chapter of faith, everybody in that chapter, when did they live? They lived in the Old Testament day. There was Noah, there was Enoch, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there was Sarah, and there was Joseph, and there was Joshua, and Samson, and David, and all them. Everybody listed in Hebrews chapter 11 lived and served God in the Old Testament day. Study the lives of each and every one of them in Hebrews chapter 11, what, how beneficial it would be for the things written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.